To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Can you remember the moment when you first realized your mortality? The moment you realized you weren't going to live forever. Growing up, I had plenty of opportunities to come to this realization. Thinking back, I would think that the time I was skating and I collided with a massive public transit bus, nearly being flattened like a pancake under its massive wheels would have done the job. But no, I wasn't even fazed. Or I think of the time that I decided to make a flamethrower out of a super soaker. Only it didn't quite throw the flame as it backfired, caught on fire, and eventually exploded. But no, didn't learn it then either. Or I think of the time when I was running with a pen in my hand and I tripped and it went right into my tear duct. But no, I didn't learn then either. The only thing I learned in these occasions is that I really need good health insurance. Realization finally hit me, though, when I was 15, and as I was lying in a hospital bed in the Blue Mountains of Jamaica. The Blue Mountains are kind of like the West Virginia of the island. You're in the middle of nowhere. It's the sticks. What happened was my appendix decided that it was time for him to move on. Apparently, he found bigger and better. The only problem was there was no surgeon around to help him vacate, and he was threatening to take the whole ship down with him. It was at that moment that I was told to write a letter to my mom. They didn't say it at the time, but I knew this was meant to be a goodbye letter and that I might not make it through this ordeal. I know what y'all are wondering, the end of the story. Yes, I survived, miraculously. But that defining moment in my life left me with a sense of unshakable fear and a realization I had never encountered before. The world became a little darker, a little scarier. Do you remember your moment? Do you remember how you felt at that point? Do you remember a time when you realized this world is not as safe as you once thought? Realizing our vulnerability is scary. It's intimidating. But it's not just our mortality that can frighten us. Dallas Willard said that all fear is the anticipation of harm. And that anticipation can come from all sorts of places, from the death of a loved one, the loss of a child, or never having one, being alone, losing your job, terrorism, war, crime, you name it, all of them can remind us of just how vulnerable we are, how isolated we can become, and can expose our regret. All of them can lead us to feelings of fear, anxiety, and remorse. You know, every year, when we enter into this Eastertide season, the season of Easter, it's always a bit jarring to me because we just come out of this dark, somber season of Lent, a season that begins with those poignant words, "Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return." No one has ever accused Anglicans of being a seeker-friendly church, right? I mean, there is nothing like being told you're broken and you're going to die someday, right? Well, not only that, then we enter into the season, and not only do we hear about our transience, but we also learn about our brokenness, our pain, our isolation, our regret. And just like my defining moment, Lent seems to want to vividly remind us that life can be scary. It wants to remind us there is much suffering in this world because of sin, and wants to remind us of how broken we are. But then we come to the Easter Vigil service, right? And with a flick of a switch, the lights turn on, and suddenly we joyfully proclaim, "Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia." And the season sharply pivots into this joyful celebration. But if I'm honest, even though I'm the celebrant at that time, my soul feels a step or two behind the season. It feels almost like there's an alarm clock going off trying to awaken me, but I'm not ready to be awakened just yet. Easter comes with this joyful proclamation that we can have hope because of the resurrection of Christ. But coming through that season of Lent, all that does for me is leave me with a question. How? How? How can we have hope amidst all the adversity of life? How can we have hope in the face of our frailty and mortality? I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's hard to see this Easter hope. Sometimes life gets really difficult and it's hard to hold on to that Easter hope, especially when life just seems to want to toss us around back and forth, knocking us to the ground. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at how we can have Easter hope when everything seems hopeless. I want us to look at how each of our readings this morning the Old Testament, the Epistle, and the Gospel, how all three of these point to an answer of how we can have hope when all seems hopeless. So let's start with Isaiah, Isaiah 43. In Isaiah 43, we find a people who knew all about hopelessness. You see, 2,700 years ago, Isaiah preached his message of God's hope to a people who were short on the word. They were a people that had been forced to live in exile in the land of Babylon. They were forced from their land, forced to serve their new masters. For an Israelite, Babylon was the end of the earth. It was the epitome of death and pain and suffering. All sorts of evils were crafted in the land of Babylon. I'm not certain, but I'm pretty sure it's the birthplace of such evils as the DMV, the IRS, and TikTok. To an Israelite, it was the land that lacked morals. It was a land devoid of God, but it wasn't short on its own hedonistic gods. It's kind of like the ancient Middle East version of Las Vegas, New Orleans, or Disneyland. They were hopeless. They'd hit rock bottom. I think we've all felt their pain before. I think we've all felt like we've been forced into our own exiles. Times when we've been forced from the places we once knew and the people we once loved, longing for those former days of joy. It's during those times and seasons it can be deeply painful for us. But it's in this context that God spoke hope to his people, and he speaks hope to us today. He says, don't despair, don't lose faith, don't be discouraged, but keep your hope in me. How? By remembering. God says, remember who I am and who you are in me. As for who God is, God says, remember, I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who knows you by name. I'm the one who redeems you. I'm the one who's going to walk with you in your times of trouble. I am the one who will never forsake you. And so what God says to us in Isaiah is that when we hit those times of trouble, it may look like God has abandoned us. It may look like he's forgotten us. It may look or feel like he has lost control of our lives. But God speaks to us today and says, remember, that is the farthest thing from the truth. He calls us to remember he is always with us, that he is in control, and that he loves us. But we're called to remember that. As for who we are, God reminds us that we are his people. We are his own children. That we are loved, honored, and cherished by him. That we are a people with a purpose. We are a people who have nothing to fear. So we are a people who can have hope because God says, the God who saves and redeems is our God, and he is on our side. When life seems hopeless, God says to us through Isaiah, we find hope by remembering who he is and who we are in him. You know, recently I was reading about a woman who I think really embodies this kind of hope, a woman by the name of Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you probably have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada's story before. I just recently heard about it. She has an incredible story of hope. When Johnny was 17, she was in a terrible swimming accident that left her as a quadriplegic. For years, she struggled with depression and resentment, but eventually she found her hope and her faith restored to her when she started to read God's word. As she shares in her testimony, it's by reading God's word, she was reminded of who God is and who she is in him. In her book, The God I Love, she writes this. She says, perspective is everything when you are experiencing the challenges of life. Perspective is everything. Your heart, mind, hands, and feet are stamped with the imprint of the Creator. You are marked as Christ's own. It's little wonder then that the devil wants you to be ashamed of who you are and forget who God is. She later went and wrote in an article that like the exiles, we are all living in a foreign country, a dark world. It's easy to forget who we are while we're living in exile. It's even easier to forget all about our God in those moments. But if we remember our true identities, we can showcase to a skeptical and unbelieving world that our God is worthy of supreme trust. Johnny is an amazing example of hope in a hopeless situation. And what our story shows us is exactly what is being spoken in Isaiah. And that is, we find our hope in hopeless situations by remembering who God is and who we are. Moving on from Isaiah now to Peter. We find a letter written to another group of people who are going through an incredibly difficult situation. Peter wrote his letter to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, some even starting to face execution. It must have felt like everything had been falling apart for these believers, but Peter reminds them, and he reminds us, that their suffering is temporal, but that their hope in Jesus, the words and promises of Jesus, those are the things that are eternal. And so Peter shows us the second way we find hope in hopelessness, by remembering that our suffering, our pain, those dark seasons are temporal. But God's word and his promise and his working in our lives, that's eternal. He summarizes his point by quoting from Isaiah when he says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." What Peter's saying there is that the people and the things of this world, the things that cause us problems, the things that want to bring us trouble, those things, as powerful as they may look, as insurmountable as they may appear, the reality is they're fleeting. They're temporal. They're insignificant in God's grand scheme of things. What's eternal, what's everlasting, is God's word, his promises. I love how Paul words this. He says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Think of it kind of like this, building off of Peter's analogy of grass. Imagine for a moment an acorn seed. You know, an acorn, it's planted in the ground. And once it's in the ground, it goes through this season of darkness, of isolation, literally has the weight of the world coming down upon it. But as it goes through this season, it begins to take root. And eventually it breaks through the soil and gives life to this beautiful new tree, a tree that is beautiful and fruitful and glorious. Its time in the ground is so short compared to its time when it breaks through. There's a tree in Tallahassee that we would visit that's thought to have been around for 700 years, all from one little seed. Similarly, as Christians, we're going to experience times and seasons of darkness, isolation, and struggle. Like the seed, we can take comfort in remembering that the difficulties we face are not the end of the story. Peter tells us that the end of the story is God's word, which tell us that God is working in us and preparing us to blossom into something beautiful and fruitful in his kingdom. And so when we're feeling like our lives are in a really dark place, when we feel like we're isolated and that the weight of the world is coming down upon us, find hope by remembering that this time in your life is temporal, but God's word and his work in you, that is what is eternal. Remember what Paul says, "In all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So remember what is fleeting, and remember what is eternal. To discover our third way to find hope, we now need to turn to Luke 24. Luke 24, a story that reminds us that even when we can't recognize it, we need to remember that our hope is always with us. In Luke 24, we read a story about, on the day of resurrection, two disciples who were walking to a town just outside of Jerusalem, a little place called Emmaus, where we read that these men were heartbroken, that they were distraught and confused. And as they walked along, a stranger joined them. And we know who the stranger is, but we're told that they didn't recognize him at first. That is, until when they finally got to Emmaus and they invited this stranger into their house to break bread together, and that stranger broke bread and blessed it. Suddenly their eyes were able to see just who had been before them. It wasn't a stranger at all. It was Jesus. What their story shows us is that we might not be able to sense or see Jesus in our dark seasons. We might not know what he's doing in our trials, but just because we can't see him and just because we can't sense him doesn't mean he isn't with us. In fact, one of the last things he promises us before he ascended back into heaven is, "Behold, I am with you always. I am with you until the end." Sometimes I think, though, we can become like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We can get so caught up and focused on our disappointment, on our confusion, on our heartbreak, that it's hard to see him or sense him in our lives, even when he's right before us. I like what Corrie ten Boom had to say about this. Y'all know Corrie ten Boom? She was imprisoned in a concentration camp for her helping Jewish people hide from the Nazis. She went through a really dark season where she lost her sister and her father in the concentration camp. Yet through it all, she never felt abandoned by Jesus. When she was released, somebody asked her, "How did you keep hold of your faith? How did you know that God was with you?" And she said, "Well, think of it like this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't panic, do you? You don't tear up your ticket and try to find a door so you can jump out. No, that's crazy. What you do is you sit there and you trust the engineer. God is our engineer. We can't see him, and we might be scared in the dark seasons, but we have to trust him that he's there and that he knows what he's doing." The story of these two disciples remind us we might not always be able to recognize him. We might be scared, but we can trust him. We have to remember to trust him, especially when everything seems hopeless. So let's go back to that original question. How do we find hope in a hopeless situation? Well, I think we would summarize this in one word. Remember. We remember. Isaiah taught us to remember who God is and who we are. Peter reminded us to remember that our pain and suffering is temporal, but our hope is eternal. And Jesus shows us to remember that even when we can't recognize him in our lives, he is always with us. Remember. That's how we hold on to this hope. That's how we grab hold and joyfully proclaim that we have Easter hope. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, "Hope means hoping when things are hopeless, or it is of no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hope begins to be a strength." May the hope of Christ be our strength in our hopelessness. When everything seems to be falling apart, may that be our one source of hope. May we remember that despite how scary and dark this world can become, despite our vulnerability, our frailty, despite the turbulence in our lives, we have hope. Remember that we have hope. And may we be reminded that because of Easter, Christ has conquered all of our hopelessness. Amen.